song we just sang is the very heart of what we're going to look at tonight. Again, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He talks about, "For as much as many as have taken in hand in order to write of things most commonly or most assuredly believed among us." Then Luke begins an inspired writing of the life of Jesus, so that everyone, particularly Theophilus, you and me included, having the New Testament, can know the great truths. Two Sundays ago, we looked at a lesson that had to do with the fact that God is, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Last Sunday night, we looked at the same concept of God, is that not just that He is, but that this God is spoken, and that He has spoken through the Bible, spoken through His Word. Tonight, we want to look at this lesson as it relates to the question of who is Jesus. Now, I don't think in this audience it's necessarily going to be a shock for all of us if I were to ask each one of you the question, who do you believe He is? For those of you that are Christians, the confession that you make is an indication, obviously, of who you believe He is, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the eunuch confessed. That's what you're asked to confess. But look at the world in which we live today, and look at the world in the first century. There are a lot of people that didn't believe about Jesus what you believe about Jesus. And yet, this is the heart of the entire Bible. Old Testament, all the prophecies of the coming of Christ. New Testament, what all the fulfillment of those prophecies mean. The anticipation of His return and all the spiritual benefits and eternal places in heaven afterwards. So the question Jesus asked His own disciples, Matthew 16, 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Okay. Son of Man carries with the idea that He is flesh, that He was born of a human being. Obviously, the record in Matthew 1 is that He was born through Mary. Though Joseph's not His father, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and conception took place, and yet the birth came through a woman that had never known a man. So that's a unique part of Jesus that's not true of anybody else in history. Nor will it be true of anybody else in history, because it fulfills prophecy, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. But there are a lot of things about Jesus, and particularly if we ask the question, as Jesus did, whom do men say? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we, being the apostles, made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word fables is the Greek word mythos, from which we get our English word myth. And oddly enough, in the first century, they believed this whole account that the apostles were giving was just one big Jewish story. And yet there are people in our world, maybe hard for you and me to believe, there are still people alive in this world who've never heard of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. Well, they've heard of a lot of other things, but not Jesus. And so it basically is, it's just a story, it's a myth. It's what people claim to be a follower of, like some follow Buddha and some follow Muhammad. So these follow Jesus they call the Christ, and that's what makes them Christian. Also, you will find that the question is asked, and in John 19 and verse 5, He is identified simply as a man. That's what Pilate said, "Behold the man." Pilate did not revere Jesus as the Son of God. Pilate did not revere Him even as the Christ. What was this title above the crucifixion of Christ? The King of the Jews. It wasn't Pilate's king. King of the Jews. So to Pilate, He was just a man. He was a different kind of man, but to Pilate, He's just a man. If you go to John 3 and verse 2, you will find that there was a man that came to Jesus by night, called Him Rabbi. "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles or signs which you do except God be with him." That'd be Nicodemus. So, He's not a myth to Nicodemus. He's not just a man to Nicodemus. He was master. The word master in the New Testament referred to the teacher. Particularly, we would say master teacher. Well, He's more than that. Come to Matthew 16, 16, when Jesus asked the apostles, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter steps forward. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So now He is the Messiah. But also in that statement, He's more than the Messiah. He is the one from heaven who left heaven and came to this earth to fulfill all prophecy. They saw him as not just the fulfillment of the Old Testament, they saw him more than that. You remember Jesus' own fleshly brothers. Two of them, by the way, wrote books of the Bible. One's James, servant of Jesus, but also is a half-brother of Jesus. And Jude, who's also the brother of James, which makes him also the half-brother of Jesus. And yet, if you go back and read John chapter 7, you'll find that his brothers did not believe in him initially. Well, they knew he existed. They knew he was a man. They even knew he was a teacher. But to identify their own half-brother as the Messiah, that was hard for them to comprehend. That here is an individual, by the way, he would be in his early 30s. By the way, he dies at age 34. I would call that a young man, to be honest with you. When you think about the fact that he went to heaven, if he still had the same appearance, and by the way, when the angels told the apostles in Acts 1, you shall see him come as he went, if his appearance, he would then look like someone basically in their 30s, early 30s. Matter of fact, that would be our son Daniel. Benjamin's 30, be 35, and Daniel would be in his early 30s. So the very idea that I would call someone our son's age Messiah, son of God, and yet that's how old he was. By the way, at age 12, when he went into the temple in Luke chapter 2, here are older men. You know, when Tom was talking about the older men of the congregation. Well, here are the older men in Jerusalem that taught all the younger men. This is not just a man in his 30s. This is a young boy at age 12. And what is he doing with these PhDs in theology? He's got them spellbound. He's answering their questions, and he's asking questions that even they are having trouble answering. Now, who is this? Who is this child? Well, it's a good question. The world in which we live, he's basically, on a religious nature, viewed as a prophet. That's what a person who follows Islam reveres Jesus as, a prophet. But they would put him on the same level with a Moses or an Abraham, or any of the Old Testament prophets you read in Scripture. By the way, they don't elevate him even to the level of Muhammad. Muhammad is the prophet. For example, a Muslim basically would say, there is one God who is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Okay, over and over and over, that's the mantra that they use. Well, they don't even put Jesus on the same level with Muhammad. Muhammad is here, and Jesus is in the list of the other prophets. Okay? Well, what is the focus really of the New Testament? Look at John 20, 30 and 31. The picture here is, as you close the Gospel of John, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What? Many other signs which are written in this book that Jesus did are not written in this book, but these are written that you might what? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. So if you just read the Gospel of John, you know, reading Matthew, Mark, Luke's one thing. If you just read the Gospel of John, what are these miracles that are listed here? And they're just a sample, by the way. What do these miracles actually declare? They declare Jesus to be none other. Not just that God is, he's rewarded them that diligently speak him, and that God has spoken through his word, through the prophets, and now speaks in the latter days and to his son. This is the descendant of God. He was both flesh and of God, deity. What about Acts chapter 2 and verse 36? How did Peter close the sermon, or at least the first part of the sermon, when he gives all the sections of Psalm 16, Psalm 110? The Lord said to my Lord, David's Lord, sit thou at my right hand to make thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly what? God, that be God the Father, made that same Jesus, which one? Jesus of Nazareth, the one you crucified, Lord and Messiah, Christ. That's how he's preached. Okay. By the way, that was 50 days prior to when they put him on the cross at Passover. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? For an individual that 50 days ago denied he even knew him, denied him three times that he knew him, now stands with the other 11 and basically said, the one you crucified is Lord and Christ. Lord in Christ. Turn your Bible now to Romans chapter 1. Romans is a book that declares a lot of things about Jesus. It declares a lot of things about God's great plan of salvation. You know, Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power and salvation to everyone that believes. But in the beginning of the book of Romans, he gives a discussion in four verses of the very nature of who Jesus is in the gospel. Paul, an apostle, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, not my gospel. This gospel came from God, given to me. Then in parentheses, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, this gospel that I preach actually was back here in the Holy Scriptures that came by the prophets as they spoke it. Like the statement God made to Abraham, in thy seed all nations of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel. That's foretelling something's coming by which all nations in the world, all families included, would be blessed or saved is the synonym. You come on down to David's prophecy. And in David's prophecy that I will be a father to him, he will be my son, will sit upon the throne of David, and I'll give him the sure mercies of David. Paul preaches that in Acts 13 up in Iconium. And all the details that have to do with all of these scriptures, we're talking about one person in history. And Paul says, that person's come. That's not myth. That's not Jewish stories. That's not just a man that was born in Judea. And that's not a man that grew up in Galilee. That's not just a person who went around teaching and doing good works. That man's the Messiah of the Old Testament. Verse 3, concerning his son, notice how the Holy Spirit through Paul writing to the Romans calls Jesus first what? His son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of what? Of the seed of David according to the flesh. What's that supposed to say? Not just that he came in the flesh, but he's of what line? More than Abraham's line. You know, there are a lot of people that came down the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, all down that line. Now he comes to, he's a seed of David, by the way. Do you remember the blind man at Jericho? And when Jesus was walking by through Jericho and he's going to Jerusalem, and this man was on the side of the road and he heard the commotion and they told him it was Jesus. And he said, have mercy upon me, thou son of David. Called him son of David. Now, what does he mean by that? The scribes and the Pharisees didn't call him that. For this blind man to call Jesus the son of David is to identify him as the fulfillment of something going on back here in the Old Testament. And of course, does Jesus heal this man? Absolutely. His name's Bartimaeus. Okay, so he receives his sight, and now he follows Jesus as it were after that. Then look at verse 4. And declared, in other words, in the flesh, by genealogy, he's the line of David, seed of David. But he is declared by God, how? To be the son of God. In the flesh, he's the seed of David, but he's more than the seed of David, and declared to be the son of God with power. That doesn't refer to his miraculous power, because you keep reading, it says, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. For example, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and even Lazarus. Remember who raised Lazarus from the dead? John 11? The point being, did they all die again? Did they have more than one funeral service? Yes. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, what's true about Jesus' resurrection that's not true of anybody else's? You go all the way back in the Old Testament. What's true about his resurrection? Death has no more dominion over him. That's what Romans 6 says. That his resurrection is a resurrection from that which is corruptible to that which is incorruptible, of that which is mortal to that which is immortality. He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 says. So when God raised Jesus from the dead, thus is fulfilled the statement, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? By the way, quoted by Paul in a sermon to refer to the resurrection of Christ. Not begotten from the womb, begotten from the grave. Never to die again. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus, never to die again after one death, is the assurance, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that all that die and die in the Lord never die again. When you are raised, when I am raised, when the dead in Christ are raised, there is no more death. The last enemy is done. So the question is, well, what's so important about believing that this Jesus is God's Son? That's sort of the heart of this lesson. It's not just that you believe he's not a myth. It's not just enough you believe he's a man. It's not enough to believe he's just a great teacher, and he is. You have to believe he's the Messiah. And even more than that, you have to believe he's the Son of God. Sometimes people, I think, may look at that and say, well, you know, it's easy to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Think about that a minute. Really think about that a minute. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. First point, God was manifest in the flesh. God, deity, manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was, meaning always was. God. Word God there means deity. Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. First lesson we looked at, God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Second lesson, God has spoken. You can put both of those lessons in this one lesson. You remember in John 14 when Philip asked Jesus the question, show us the Father, and it suffices us. In other words, we're satisfied. Come on, just show us the Father. What did Jesus say? How long have I been with you? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He's not saying he's the Father. What is he saying? I am in essence exactly what the Father is in essence. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three different people. But in essence, they're identical. Deity. You and I have never seen a human being who's deity. Never. I didn't say you and I didn't see a human being that had a divine part of them, this eternal spirit made in the image of God. By the way, everybody in this room is made in the image of God. Even a child is made in the image of God. But there is difference between being made in the image of God and being deity. The idea of what 1 John 1:1 says, that which was in the beginning, which our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, and our hands have touched, the word of life, deity. There's a very popular song, generally it's sung around Christmas time, written by one of the gentlemen who actually sings with the Gaither Quartet. It's called Mary, Did You Know? Probably heard the line of that song. A part of that song says, did you know when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? Ask a Muslim that. Ask a Jehovah's Witness that. Ask a materialist. Ask an atheist. Ask an agnostic. That face, that fleshly face, that person is not God. Oh, he's not a myth. He's a man. He's a good man, good teacher. Had a big influence. No. Whom say you that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are in essence what God, the living God, the Father is. In the 8th chapter of John, we're going to come to this chapter by it, so put the bookmark or your Bible in there, or your finger, just open it up to that. Jesus is going to strike at the heart of some Jews who thought he was a very good teacher and knew that he performed a lot of miracles. But the idea that you're claiming to be God, you're claiming to be equal with the Father, not going to go there. And they didn't. Matter of fact, in John 6, Jesus lost a lot of disciples. And then you come to John 8, and then he lost some more. You see, your moral teachings and the things that have to do with your religious teachings, you know, they're pretty powerful stuff. God, you claim to be equal to the Father? I work and the Father works hitherto? You claim to be equal with God? It's hard for us to get our mind wrapped around it. It's true. Great is the mystery of godliness. So let's look at the nature of the fullness of redemption. What does the Bible teach about this man? And what did the apostles believe and teach about him? Number one, Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says he was the source of creation. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things hold together, consist. So he's the creator of the universe. By the way, would that make him God? If he created the universe, does that make him God? He was before the universe was created. Does that make him God? In the beginning, God, deity, created the heavens and the earth. That makes him God. You mean the man that became flesh actually was the one who was back there in time before Adam and Eve were ever created? That's exactly right. Man, that's a pretty good story. Pretty good fairy tale. No, that's fact. That's fact of history. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What's that got to do with anything? This promised seed that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That seed comes through Adam, Eve, Seth, then on down through the line, Enos, Jared, Mahalalel, all the way down, Enoch, then to Noah, Shem, all the way down the line, Abraham. What did God say to Abraham? In thy seed all families or all nations shall be blessed. What did God say down to David? I put it on the throne, I shall be unto him a father, he shall be to me as a son. Referring to what? Referring to the deity of Christ. One coming through David's line would be deity like the Father's deity, like the Holy Spirit's deity. So you open up your New Testament. What's the very first verse in your New Testament say? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Turn to Matthew 7, 28, 29. What do you find about he's the supreme teacher? Get through the Sermon on the Mount, and here's what the people said. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them not as the scribes teach, but as one having authority. By the way, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time. In other words, here's what's been taught from generation to generation by all the rabbis. And here's a 30-year-old Jewish boy from Nazareth, we call him a man now, that says, but I say to you. By the way, what school did he go to be able to say that? What rabbi gave him the authority? Gamaliel? Like Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel? Listen, even the apostle Paul didn't say, I say unto you, he'd say, the elders, the traditions of the elders, the scribes say, Moses says, Elijah says, Isaiah says. Jesus didn't say that. He said, I say unto you. Where do you get such authority? So he's the creator of the universe. He is the promised seed all the way through every genealogy you find listed in the Chronicles. By the way, that's why Chronicles is in the Bible. Starts with Adam and ultimately comes down to the line that goes through David, through Judah, the Zerubbabel, all the way down to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1. And this is Jesus of whom was born through Mary, the wife of Joseph. By the way, James and Jude, half-brothers of Jesus, could they trace their genealogy also through Matthew chapter 1? Well, I'll ask you a question. If I trace my genealogy, is my genealogy the same as Phyllis's? We have the exact same mother and daddy. Is my genealogical line the same as her genealogical line? Sure it is. Sure it is. So actually, James and Jude had the same genealogical line. What keeps James and Jude from being the Messiah? What keeps them? They got the same genealogy. The virgin birth makes it different, don't it? That's why in Matthew chapter 1, immediately after the genealogy of Jesus in verse 18, immediately what have you got? The birth of Jesus was on this wise, or in this manner. What is it? The Holy Ghost came upon Mary. That's not Joseph's child. It's through Joseph's lineage. That's not Joseph's child. It will be recognized as the carpenter's son. But his father is God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. So while the genealogy could be James and Jude's and Jesus, what keeps that genealogy really, really important is the last part of Matthew chapter 1. That's what makes it unique. Because while James and Jude are very important gentlemen, they're not deity. They're not deity. That child that was conceived is. He's both God and man. He's both the seed of David and the Son of God. So what say you of him? An individual that walked around in a flesh and blood body just like you and me, made in the image of God. More than that. He wasn't just made in the image of God. He's God in a flesh and blood body. Now, folks, that makes him different from everybody in this room, from everybody that's ever walked this planet, from everybody that ever will walk this planet. We got something in common with him. He's got something we won't ever have in common. He had something in common with God the Father. That is basically what Philippians 2, 5, and 6 says. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, being the very essence of God, thought it not robbery to basically hold on to what he had in that form of God. But he emptied himself. That doesn't mean he emptied himself of his deity. The word deity became flesh and dwelt among us. But he left what he had in heaven and became what you and I are, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Another part of the redemption. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, your vain conversation of your mind, but with the precious blood of Christ, watch this, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You remember in Revelation chapter 5, when the book was given, and all of a sudden here's the seals that are to be opened, and there was no one to open the seals, and John wept. An angel said, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. John turns around, and what does he see? Does he see a lion? No. What does he see? He sees a lamb as has been slain from the foundation of the world. Why is he called a Lion of the tribe of Judah? Because he is. Why does John see him as a lamb as slain from the foundation of the world? Because he is. If you go back and follow through the Old Testament, God has always given the picture of here's a lamb, 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 here's my lamb. You remember after Jesus was baptized of John in John chapter 1, he's got his disciples, probably John and Andrew, and he points one day, says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Oh, he was born of a woman, never knew a man, never committed a sin. Greatest teacher to ever walk this planet. performed so many miracles, if you put them in a book form, you couldn't put them in a library in the world. The whole world couldn't contain the volumes. Pretty impressive resume right there, isn't it? But he had to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So he had to be more than the creator of the universe. He had to be more than the promised seed of the Old Testament. He had to be more than a person who is the supreme teacher of all teachers. He had to be the Lamb of God. After that, when he's raised from the dead, he ascends on high, and according to Revelation 19, he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. But listen, while he is the head of the church, he is the head of the universe right now, as well as head of the church. King of kings, Lord of lords, does not just mean king of the church and Lord of the church. That goes without saying. He's over every nation that this world has. Every kingdom this world has ever had. He is the supreme ruler of all rulers. There's no ruler who will ever be above him. When he ascended to the right hand of the Ancient of Days, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there was given unto him power, dominion, and a kingdom. And that's what Peter preached in Acts 2. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, I'll make your foes your footstool. The whole world became his footstool. By the way, in Isaiah 66, verse 2, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. That's referring to God. God. The earth is the footstool of God. I'll make your foes your footstool. Where his foes were wide. By the way, even in heaven, Satan, his angels, his dominion over what? Principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, whether they be in heaven or on earth. King of kings, Lord of lords. Last of all, according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, listen, Peter and John standing in front of the Sanhedrin, roughly about 55, maybe 60 days from the very time Peter denies the Lord three times. Here's what he says to the Sanhedrin that led him to Pilate to ultimately crucify Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. What's must mean? What's must mean? You must do your homework. You must make up the bed. You must clean up this mess. What does must mean? Absolute essential, whereby we, Peter included, must be saved. You mean if the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, if all of them are ever going to be saved, it's going to be through that man that they crucified just a matter of days before? That's right. Because he's the creator of the universe. Because he's the promised seed of the Old Testament. Because he's the master teacher. He's the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He's the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords at the right hand of God. And he is your salvation. That's who he is. Now let's go to John 8. In the 8th chapter of John, Jesus has a lot of followers follow him around. In 21 to 32, 32 you know, you shall know the truth shall make you free. In John 8:21, Jesus says to these Jews, I go my way and you seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. That's bad. That's real bad. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he says, whether I go, you cannot come. It's like they understood, right? He's talking about going someplace on this earth we can't go. No, he's not talking about going someplace on this earth. He's talking about going to heaven. That's what he's talking about. They don't get it. He says unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. Explain to me what that means. You're of the earth, I'm from heaven. He's claiming deity is what he's claiming. And you are of this world, and I am not of this world. In other words, you think like the world thinks. I don't think like the world thinks because I'm not from this world. Well, I got a flesh and blood body, but I originated from heaven. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. I asked the question in this lesson at the beginning, why is it so important to believe in the deity of Christ? Here we are, right here. I say to you, you'll die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. The word he there is italicized in the translation. You could just easily leave that word he out, and it makes perfect sense. You shall die in your sins, for if you believe not, I am, you die in your sins. Is it important for me to believe that he's master teacher? Yeah. Is it important for me to believe he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Yes. Is it important for me to believe that he's the king at the right hand of God the Father? Yes. This verse says, no man goes to heaven. No man. No one who doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. You don't believe I am? You don't believe that? You die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. Where are you going? Where can he go that we can't go? It's about heaven here. Then they said unto him, who art thou? Who are you? Jesus says to them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard of him. They want to know who he is. He says, listen to what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you the message that I was given when I was sent. Where did he come from? You're from beneath. I'm from above. You're from the world. I'm not of this world. He's talking about the Father in heaven. They understood not that he spake unto them of the Father. That's an inspired commentary. Somebody sent you to tell what you're telling? Right. Who told you? Who sent you? Who are you? I'm the one the Father sent. Hebrews 3:1 calls him an apostle. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. What do you mean apostle? It means one sent. God the Father sent him. Then said Jesus unto them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. Italicized word, he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. What does he mean, lifted up? It means crucified, put upon the cross. You put me on the cross, you'll find out who I am. They wouldn't see it immediately that day when Jesus was crucified, but it will be preached beginning in Acts 2 all the way down to tonight. It'll be preached. What that means. He has sent me, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Folks, he's claiming sinlessness, isn't he? By the way, you claim to be sinless, do you reckon there'll be people to watch you close enough to see if you are? And they did. I mean, his critics even twisted the things that he said and did. He spake these words, and then it says, many believed on him. Okay, now watch this. That you believe that he is and that he's a reward of the diligent to speak him, that God spoke to in the latter days by his son. Who is his son? This man that came in the flesh. So many started believing in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth. Truth shall make you free. They got it right. They understood that. If you kept on reading this whole paragraph, this whole chapter, as a matter of fact, you're talking about being set free. We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou we should be made free? He that commits sin is the slave or servant of sin. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Son of who? Son of man? Son of God. Son of God make you free. You're free indeed. We've never been born of fornication. We be Abraham's seed. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Watch verse 44 of John 8. Ye are of your father, the devil. How'd you like to be told that? We're Abraham's descendants. If you were Abraham's spiritual descendants, you wouldn't crucify me. How do you know that? Drop on down to this whole end of this chapter. Verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him, I'd be a liar, like unto you. A liar, like unto you. You're being called a liar? And I keep his sayings. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You claim to be Abraham's descendants? Well, let me tell you about Abraham. There was a time back in history before I became flesh, Abraham saw my day, the day that I was coming and what I came to do. He saw my day and was glad. It's my conviction that day was the day he saw the ram in the thicket to substitute for Isaac on Mount Moriah. By the way, you know where Mount Moriah is? That's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. You know where Jesus was crucified? Jerusalem. Same geographical location. Abraham offered the ram in the place of Isaac. By the way, that was not by accident. That's by design. They then turn around and say, thou art yet not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? By the way, they get all of this, right? They don't see a single thing he's saying. Why? Because a carnal-minded person can't understand spiritual things. He don't see them like a spiritually-minded person would see it. Look at the next line. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Has he been saying I am all the way down through this chapter? If you believe not, I am. You die in your sins. He's been saying I am the whole time. Who are you? They ask. He starts to explain. You're not yet 50 years old. You claim to have seen Abraham? You claim to know Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. What did they think of that? Read the next verse. Last verse in chapter 8. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why do they want to kill him? Why didn't they just say, he's crazy, let's take him over here where you put crazy folks? Why do they want to kill him? Because he's claiming to be deity. Is he? Romans 1:4 said, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what is most assuredly believed among us. Anybody who will ever go to heaven, not just will confess that they believe with all their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they believe that he's more than a man. He's God in the flesh. The Son of the living God. That's not as easily believed, folks, in a world in which you and I live, as first is seen. Great is the mystery of godliness. If you're here tonight and you believe that that individual of 2,000 years ago is more than a man, more than a great teacher, more than a sinless person, more than a great influence, that individual was part of the Godhead, that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he did. Colossians 2, verse 10. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because of what he's done for you, to die for your sins, you crucify that old man, that godly sorrow that works repentance into salvation, you gladly confess his name, and you be baptized into his name, into his blood, buried with him by baptism into death, raised up in the likeness of his resurrection, and for you to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You're here tonight, you need to be baptized. You need to come back to your first love. If you're subject, won't you come? Floyd leads us as we stand and sing.